Let's turn in our Bibles to Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. We continue in our series in the letter of Philippians to the church in Philippi. And as I often say every Sunday, that this has been called the letter of encouragement. The letter of encouragement from the Apostle Paul to his dearly loved brothers and sisters in the church of Philippi. So we're reading chapter 3, verse 17, to chapter 4, verse 1. This is the word of God. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers, you who I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. This is God's word. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would bless our time studying your word, and that by your Spirit you would lead us into all truth. We ask this in the precious, glorious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. The more time you spend with the Apostle Paul, you spend with a man who has great affection for people. A man who has such rich affection for his brothers and sisters that comes out so clearly in the text. In God's word, here you see it in verse 1 of chapter 4. My brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown. That's how the Apostle Paul talks to his brothers and sisters in Philippi. And the more time you spend in the epistles of the Apostle Paul, the more you are attracted to the man. The man who was an enemy of Christ at one time. As all are before they come to new birth in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're attracted to him. We're rebuked by him. We are challenged by him. This is a man whose life and doctrine are never separate. This is a man who is on fire for the living God. He's a burning torch for Christ. And he says to the church here, follow my example. Follow my example. Now the apostles, Paul's life is rooted in Christ. It's rooted in truth. It's rooted in the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is a living truth. And we know it is a living truth because even the celebration of the Lord's Supper, when we partake of the bread and we partake of the wine, we partake of the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what do we declare? That to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is to live for him. He is our spiritual sustenance. He is our spiritual food. He is our spiritual energy. He is our spiritual power. And through the Apostle Paul, the Lord Jesus Christ, to know the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus is his food and drink and air and light. It's Jesus. And the Apostle Paul would not say, just follow my example. Follow my example as I follow Christ. As I follow Christ and I am like Christ. You know, we need examples, don't we? We need examples in the Christian life. We need others that have gone before us. That's why as we come together as the fellowship of believers every Sunday, we are all at different places of maturity in the Christian race, in the Christian fight. And that fellowship of believers is essential for all of us and for the well-being of the church, that we gather together, that we are together as a community, because those examples are living examples of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the life of a person. Because Jesus claimed that he would give you new life. And how we need to see that in each other, don't we? For who are we indwelt by, O Church of Jesus Christ, this hour? Who is in us? None other than the Holy Spirit, right? The Spirit of Christ. So that we might be living examples to each other. And Paul is that apostle of heaven-reaching joy, isn't he? He's a man of joy. He wants others to have that same joy that he has in Christ Jesus. But then there's Timothy, the son of encouragement. We read about him earlier in this series. And then, of course, the average Joe Christian, Epaphroditus. He too was a simple Christian man. Nothing special about him, but was he not an example? He was actually highlighted as an example of how one ought to live the Christian life. And we mentioned that several weeks back. Who is the average Joe Christian in your life? Or Josephine Christian in your life, if you will. We need examples, don't we? We need living examples of the Lord Jesus Christ in our life. Who's that in your life? Who has that been in your life? Because they're essential. That's why as the body of believers, we cannot neglect the coming together. Is it not what the Word of God says, that we should not neglect the coming together of the saints? Because how can you be a living example if you never show up? If you're never present? You got to be together to be a living example. And the more we're together, well, the more we can build each other up into Christ-likeness. In fact, I believe as the culture becomes more hostile, the church has to spend more time together. The church needs to be those living examples, those living stones filled by the Holy Spirit, because we're going to need each other even far more. When a culture does not actually accept the tenets of Christ, but actually is outwardly hostile to them, the church must be together even more. That's why the closing down of churches is unacceptable. I will say that very clearly again, the closing down of churches is unacceptable. We need to be together. We need to be fellowshipping the Lord as many ways we can. Because that's how the church is built up, through the Word of God in this world. Through the Epaphroditus or Timothy's or Paul's, or put your name there. That's right, your name. You too and I too are to be living examples of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we need those living examples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because there are many, many false teachings that have gone out through the history of the church. The Apostle Paul is mentioning that right here. That's why he says in verse 17, join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. That pattern is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the pattern. Jesus Christ is the pattern of how you should live. For as I have often told you before, when he was with them, when he originally planted the church, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. And the Apostle Paul is saying to the church at Philippi, reject these false teachers, reject these enemies of the cross of Christ. Because they seek to distort the good news of Jesus Christ. To bring you into confusion is what the Apostle Paul says in other places. So who are the enemies of the cross of Christ? That's the question we need to ask from the text. Who are the enemies of the cross of Christ here in God's Word? And why? Why, Paul, all the tears? Why the tears for these enemies of the cross of Christ? That's a great question. Why the tears? Who are they? I believe there are people who claim to be Christians. There are people who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ. But here he says they're enemies of the cross of Christ. They're enemies of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are distorting the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just like the Judaizers had perverted the gospel of Jesus Christ. You go to Galatians chapter 1, verse 7, you will find it there. And these are men, most likely, maybe women as well, who are destined for destruction. And so he says, even with tears, many. He doesn't say a few, does he? Notice the language? Many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. And you know what their destiny is, Paul says? Destruction. Their destiny is hell. Their destiny is eternal torment. It's not annihilationism. It's not just death. It's hell. Jesus says the road is wide, doesn't he? That leads to destruction. That very language is that doctrine of hell. A doctrine that in our modern world we don't want to hear of such things, that there's judgment upon me, that God would judge me in such a way. Does he not know how righteous I am? Does he not know how good I am? God knows exactly how good you are. And he knows exactly how good I am. And before his perfect, holy righteousness, I'm not good at all. I'm not good at all. And neither are you. And that's what causes him to weep. Yeah, they're enemies of the cross of Christ. They're distorting the gospel, but they claim to know him. They came to love him. And yet they're living in such a way that are leading others astray. And they're on the highway to hell. Can't help but think of that AC/DC song. I'll give you some of the lyrics. I've mentioned it before, but just listening to the lyrics. I'm on the highway to hell. No stop signs, speed limits. Nobody's going to slow me down. Like a wheel, gonna spin it. Nobody's gonna mess me round. Hey, Satan paid my dues, playing in a rocking band. Hey, mama, look at me. I'm on my way to the promised land. I'm on the highway to hell. You hear those words? Hey, mama. I'm on the highway to hell. And friends, we know those who have rejected the cross of Christ, and that should cause us to weep. Not to be smug, but to weep. That is the natural response for those who are under the condemnation of God. Oh, that we would weep more for those that are under the condemnation of God. So that we would speak more about the remedy, which is the good news of the cross of Jesus Christ. You see the tears. And the Apostle Paul had warned them again and again, hadn't he? He had taught them about these teachers. Because he's so concerned about their souls. He's so concerned about their joy in Christ. He wants them to have maximum joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't want them even to taste that highway for a moment, for a minute. He wants them to always be on the straight and narrow, the narrow path. Because it's on the narrow path that you have the wondrous vistas to behold the glory and the wonder of God himself and of his love for you in Jesus Christ. And so that's why he would preach in tears. Because he knows how many he loves are on a highway to hell. So who were these men who Paul had wept tears for? Were they legalistic Judaizers, those that said that, yes, you need to believe in Christ, but you also must be circumcised in order to be saved? Maybe, you see the context in chapter 3, verse 2. But there's a problem with thinking that the Apostle Paul is addressing, well, Judaizers, or those who require that, yes, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but you also must be circumcised in order to be saved. Because it's the language that doesn't fit the Judaizers. The language, again, is their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, their glory is in their shame, their minds are on earthly things. It appears that the Apostle Paul is speaking about a different group of teachers within the church, not the legalists, but those who are licentious libertines. Those who are licentious libertines, confusing Christian liberty with license. That appears to be who he is speaking to, but it could be both. It could be both legalists and also libertines that he is speaking the gospel to, because they both equally need to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And they too equally were distorting the gospel of Jesus Christ in the church in the first century. So let's look at why they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Well, I listed those, but I want to go through those very quickly. Very quickly. First, their God is their stomach. That's an interesting term, isn't it? Their God is their stomach. It's not something we use probably today very often. The God is their stomach, but that would be their God is their base cravings, their natural lusts that well up inside their soul, or their stomach, their bowels. Now you can think of those right now, can't you? What might those be? Greed, idolatry, lust, adultery, fornication, slander. We can keep going what those might be, but it's clearly living by your most base desires, your stomach, living from your stomach. But we know the Christian is to keep in step with who? Our stomach? Our base desires? Our urges? Or the Spirit? We're to keep in step with the Spirit. And where does the Spirit speak? Profoundly and loudly and clearly. Where does he speak? None other than the Word of God. He speaks clearly in the Word of God. And we are to keep in step with the Spirit and not with the flesh, not with our stomach. So these are men, obviously, that are indulging their passions, which as Christians we're called to be self-controlled, are we not? That is a fruit of the Spirit, to be self-controlled, not to be mastered by our lusts or our passions, but to be self-controlled. These are men that are not advocating self-control, controlledness. They are advocating that your Christian liberty possibly, this is possibly, it leads to, well, if grace abounds where sin abounds, so why don't you sin all the more? You've heard that? That's Paul in Romans. But there are people like that, that says, well, if God forgives, why can't I commit adultery against my wife and against another family? If grace will abound in my sin, what does it matter if I keep on sinning and slandering and gossiping? Won't grace just abound to me? You see the danger of these kind of teachers? Actually, this easy believism, isn't it throughout the church? Isn't it pretty rampant? Actually, within our evangelical culture? There was this carnal Christianity, maybe you've heard of it, the carnal Christianity, where Jesus is Savior, but he's not Lord. There's no such thing. Jesus is Savior and Lord. And the Lord Jesus Christ desires that you be in conformity to him, not in conformity to your guts, to your stomach, to your passion, to your lust, but in conformity to his righteousness. And these people who live in conformity to their passions, glory in their shame. That is an interesting word. They glory in their shame. Instead of glorying in the cross of Christ, instead of I glory in Christ, They glory in their shame. They glory in their adultery. They glory in their fornication. They glory in their porn addiction. They glory in their slander. They glory, you can fill in the rest of the blank because I think there's about 1,000 other ones. Just keep filling them in. They glory in those. And here's what 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says about their past lives. Because I do believe this is our culture now, isn't it? We glory in our shame. This is America. We glory in our shame. I'll give you an example before I come to the wonderful text from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We know that there's a special month called Gay Pride Month. Now it's changed. Now it's called Pride Month. Because as you well know, the sexual revolution is metastasizing and morphing into all other different kinds of forms of sexual confusion and distortion. Even sexuality is fluid. Gender is fluid. Pretty soon anything is going to be fluid and you're going to be a Martian or a guy from Jupiter. We don't know. This is how crazy it's becoming. But there's a fluidity, isn't there, of both sexuality and now a fluidity of gender, where you could be a man even if you're a woman, or you can be a woman even if you're a man. And how dare you say that I'm not? And we have whole months that say, celebrated. Let's celebrate the shame. Let's make much of that which God hates. Oh, I said that. Now, I might get canceled now. I think I've been canceled instantaneously. That's okay, because the Christians should get used to canceled because they canceled Paul too. The early church, they canceled all the time. And like an Energizer bunny, just kept thumping, right? Just kept going. But they are literally declaring their pride in their shame. It's an anti-Christian movement, and yet it's in the church. Ah, that's the problem. The cancer is in the church. And it's not just in the body, it's tumors all over the body. And even our own denomination is wrestling with this reality. They're wrestling with this reality. That which is shame, they want to make normative. Well, I don't want to make sin normative in my life. I sin plenty. And it's all bad. It all needs to be repented of. Because my desire as being one who is born again of the Spirit of the living God is to be conformed to Christ, not conformed to culture, not conformed to the nonsense of the sexual revolution. And the madness, and by the way, BLM and this also cult is all. This is all cultural Marxism. Cultural Marxism. It's all about power, and the gospel is what about power? Or is it about the grace of God and the love of God? You see, we are in a fight within our own denomination that might not even last the next couple years. I say it will not probably last the next couple years. Because of this fight. Because we have bowed the knee to Baal and Ashtoreth and Molech. They were all actually fertility cults in the ancient world. This sexual confusion is nothing new, is it? It's nothing new. But they glory in their shame. And the Church of Christ is to glory in what? In who? In Christ. We glory in Christ. It's a far more beautiful message. It's not a will to power. Instead, it's about people sacrificing their lives for the good of others. And we see that in the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're the only good news for our culture. We are the church. We are the good news for this nation. Not feckless politicians. It's you, Church of the Living God, and you in abundance, just because there's lots of you. That's what's very encouraging. There's lots of us. But you and I, as we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, are the hope of this dying culture and civilization. And we must get that through our heads that we are. We must get that through our heads that we actually are the hope for this nation. Because we are not going to be a people who are earthly minded. We need to be a people who are setting our minds and hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Because if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The love of the Father is not in him. And so the Apostle Paul is saying, watch out for those teachers. Conform yourself to Christ. Glory in the cross of Christ and in knowing him and his surpassing greatness. This must be your focus. This must be your delight. This must be your life. Stand firm in him. Because there are armies coming that want you not to stand on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. They want the church to bow the knee. They want us to be subservient to them. And how often has the church done that through the history of its existence? A lot. So we, O Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, need to remember our citizenship is in heaven. We're going to have an election on Tuesday. That's very good. I'm glad we're going to the polls. I'm glad we have national elections, right? Every 4 years and every 2 years. Those are wondrous things. This is a wondrous country. This is the greatest civilization the history has ever known. It really is. It's a wondrous country. But it's still one of the kingdoms of this world. It too will cease. It too will actually fall into the dustbin of history. But our citizenship is where? Where is our citizenship? It's in heaven. That citizenship has been given us through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And who has sealed that upon your soul? Who has seared that upon your soul? The Holy Spirit, isn't it? He's a guarantee of what is still to come. So you and I, as we listen to the Apostle Paul, is saying, remember your citizenship is in heaven. So brothers and sisters, where are we storing up our treasures right now? Where are we storing up our treasures right now? Heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. They can't steal our inheritance, can they? And even if a person's life is taken, can they steal your life? No. Because I know that when my life ceases, I will breathe the air of heaven. I will enter into a place of unimaginable joy. And still waiting joyously the resurrection of my dead body. And I'm saying amen to that. We need, these are such wondrous truths meant to strengthen us and give us resolve to fight the good fight of faith. I hear the Apostle Paul in the beginning chapter 120, says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. That's what I want to hear. Because you're citizens of heaven. We are citizens of heaven. And what are we eagerly awaiting? What are we eagerly awaiting? Or should I say, who are we eagerly awaiting? The lover of our souls. The one who gave his life for us. The one who took the wrath of God upon himself. So that we might be called daughters and sons of God. I love that language. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that language is wonderful because it says Savior and Lord. Oh, by the way, that's what Caesars were called. They were called Saviors and Lords. Why do you think the Apostle Paul got in such trouble? What was he saying about Jesus? He's Savior and Lord. It's not Caesar. Government's not going to bring in the promised land. It's not going to bring in this ideal utopia, as the neo-Marxists claim to believe. No, government won't bring any of that in. It'll bring in despotism because the human heart has not been changed. But our King, he's a Lord and Savior who gave his life for his people. He laid his life down for his people and was resurrected to new life. And if you are in him, you should be eagerly awaiting his return. Are we really eagerly awaiting the return of Jesus Christ? Is that something we're going, yes, and amen about? And I ask that for the young people, you young people who are here, you are the next generation. As the opposition is coming, and it's coming furiously, this truth of you eagerly awaiting the return of Jesus Christ as more magnificent than anything you can accomplish in this life, needs to be your strength when the days get dark. Because they're going to get dark. And this is the truth we need to sing to our hearts more often. He's coming for me. He's coming for me. He's coming for me. He's coming for me. He's coming to establish his kingdom. And his will not spoil, perish, or fade. It can't wear out like our kingdoms, like our nation. And like unlike our politicians, he is the way, the truth, and the life. The truth in a world of lies and distortions. And let's put it like this, narrative. You hear that word? Narrative. Just go narrative, lie. Every time you hear the word narrative, just say lie. Narrative, lie. Narrative, lie. Nice narrative, lie. Oh, that's a nice narrative. It's a lie. Again and again, it's just a lie. That's all a narrative is. It's a lie. It's basically a spinning of how you are looking at history. It's a lie. And we must be hoping. I love what Paul says. Again, he's writing to Titus. He's writing to the church in Crete, and they were a rough bunch. But he says this, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." Speaking of Jesus, it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The blessed hope is to do what? It's to strengthen us. Who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. The woke monsters of our culture do not want good for this nation. They want power, and they want themselves on the throne. The Church of Jesus Christ actually wants good for your neighbor, don't you? You want good for your neighbor, actually. Isn't that the heart of Christ? Good for others. Our ideologies are completely, utterly different, and that's why we are in a struggle to fight this evil ideology. And I love how Paul ends this section. He says this, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control would transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. You hear that? The resurrection of Jesus Christ is what is being spoken of him unto greater Christ-likeness. For the Apostle Paul, the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ, that is more important. That's worth losing everything for. It's worth dying for, to know Christ. And this truth that one day when he returns, my dead body will rise and I will have greater Christ-likeness. I will no longer sin. I will no longer be in rebellion against the one who loves my soul. And I hear Apostle John speaking these words in John chapter 3, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." You see, these truths, are they not empowering us to greater obedience? When you hear these truths that I will be resurrected on the last day and I will be like Christ, that doesn't make me want to be less like Christ. It makes me want to be more like Christ. I want to be more, more, more like him. Because I sense my poverty so deeply that I'm not. Oh, my poverty that I'm not. One day I'll experience it in fullness. Not an ounce of sin. Not an ounce of sadness, not an ounce of disappointment. Just a sweet, everlasting joy in Jesus. Oh, brothers and sisters, that's how we are to stand firm in the Lord. The days are darkening, but that only means the light of Christ can become brighter. Right? When it becomes darker, Christ becomes brighter. And these truths are to be sung to our soul. That's how we're going to stand. eagerly anticipating the return of Christ, eagerly hoping for the resurrection of our bodies and greater Christ-likeness, knowing that I'm a citizen of heaven and you can't revoke that, and knowing that the one that gave this to me is the one who loved my soul and gave his life for me and intercedes for me with the nail-scarred hands, and he's not going to stop until he consummates his kingdom and he brings all of his children into the kingdom. And then the end will come, and the trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ will rise, and we will sing. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank you for the wondrous truths of your word, for the wondrous return of the Lord Jesus Christ one day to encourage us and strengthen us, that we might fight the good fight of faith and fight the cultural enemies that are now metastasizing through our culture. May we not be timid. May we not be afraid. Instead, would we be encouraged by resurrection power that indwells us by the Spirit, that we can fight, and it can be in the small ways right in our workplace, in our home, in our schools, in our universities, in our neighborhoods, even on Facebook, wherever people are listening, that your people will not be silent, but be encouraged by these timeless, rich truths to stand firm in the Lord. To you be all the glory and the honor and the praise forever and ever. Amen.